The title of this sermon is What Children Need from Their Parents. What Children Need from Their Parents. If you have a worship guide, you can take some notes. There are a lot of bad ideas about parenting circulating in our society today. A lot of bad ideas. And the problem is that many of these ideas have become conventional wisdom. That means they're generally accepted or widely believed. These really bad ideas about parenting. The problem is that these ideas about parenting are not factual. They're not biblical. Let me give you some ideas of what I'm talking about. It's widely believed today that spanking is ineffective and is counterproductive. I mean, that's a lot of people believe that today. It's conventional wisdom today that kids are a burden and not a blessing, that you should not have a lot of kids, and that you should have as few as possible if you have them. And if you decide to have them, wait as long as possible, like to where it's almost too late, like when you're pushing 40, then you can have a kid. It's conventional wisdom today, widely believed, that the world is overpopulated and facing a resource crisis. And so, parents, you should no longer have large families. It's widely believed that kids don't need both a mom and a dad. All they really need is love. Don't really need a mom and a dad, a married mother and father. It's widely believed that you shouldn't push religion on your kids. You know, just let them decide what they want to believe and just teach them everything and let them pick what they think is best. And I could go on and on. I'm sure you could chime in and offer some of the bad ideas about parenting that you've heard. Now, the reason I know that these are bad ideas is because they're unbiblical. They contradict what the Bible says. The Bible, we know, is the inspired and inerrant word of God. It's God's word. It's true. And so any idea that I hear that's not biblical, I know, you know what, I can just discard it. I can ignore it. I don't have to receive it and embrace it and accept it. And that's why it's so important to know what the Bible says about parenting. That's why it's so important as a church for us to revisit what the Bible says about parenting regularly. Because if you know what the Bible says about parenting, then you can easily and quickly recognize bad ideas when you hear them. When you hear a bad idea, you know, there's lots of trends in culture about parenting that come and go. And if you know what the Bible says, then when a trend, a foolish parenting trend comes your way or is sold to you as truth, as something you should be doing with your kids, well, if you know what the Bible says, then you can quickly and easily say, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. Not going to do that. On the other hand, if you don't know what the Bible says, which is where many, many people are, many Christians are, they mean well, love Jesus, just don't know the word very well. If you don't know what the Bible says about parenting, then what you're going to do, inevitably, is you're going to take your cues from culture. And whatever's popular, whatever most of the parents in your neighborhood and in your community are doing, that's just the way you're going to raise your kids. And then you're going to end up with lots of mistakes and lots of regrets. And I know that you don't want that. I know you want the very best for your children. You want the very best for your family. And so let's look at what the Bible has to say. This is wisdom that we can trust. Specifically this morning, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written mostly by King Solomon, the third king of Israel, King David's son, Solomon. And the reason why it's called Proverbs is because it's filled with proverbs. It's filled with proverbs. Proverbs, let me give you a definition. Proverbs are wise sayings. Wise sayings about the way that life usually works. A proverb is a wise saying about the way that life usually works. The Bible says that King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him just a supernatural wisdom. So he's the wisest man who ever lived, and he wrote thousands and thousands of proverbs, it says. And many of them, not all of them, but many of them have been recorded for us in the book of Proverbs. And Solomon wrote all about all the different issues of life. He wrote about marriage and parenting. He wrote about temptation and sin and your relationship with God. And he wrote about money and business and on and on and on. If you want to grow in wisdom, read and study Proverbs. A lot of Christians, they read through the book of Proverbs every single month because Proverbs has 31 chapters. And they're a lot of fun to read. And so on July 1st, read Proverbs 1. July 2nd, read Proverbs 2. And you can read through the book of Proverbs every month. That's what I do. I read through the book of Proverbs every month. And so you're constantly filling your life and reminding yourself of God's wisdom. So we're going to look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about parenting, specifically Proverbs points out six needs that children have, six things that parents or that children need from their parents. Let's look at them. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Children need boundaries. Children need boundaries. Now, many parents today take what I would call a passive or permissive approach to parenting. They pretty much let the child run the show and do whatever the child wants. It seems like in a lot of families, the child is in charge. A lot of families have what's called a child CEO or a kid king. The child or the children are running the family. They're leading the family, and the parents are very obedient, very obedient. The child decides what it will eat and when and how much. The child decides bedtime. The child decides the family's schedule and the family's budget. If the child wants to play every sport, I guess we got to do it. We got to find the money. We got to find the time. The child dictates what they wear and what they play with and who they spend time with and what they watch on TV. In many families, the child decides where the family goes to church. Well, we love your church, Pastor, but little Johnny, he likes this other church, so see you later. It's funny, though. I hear parents all the time complaining about how lousy of a job their children do at leading the family. Parents will say stuff like this. I know little Susie is overweight, really struggling with her weight, but all she likes is junk food, and she wants to eat all the time. What are you going to do? I hate that little Bobby spends all of his time playing video games, but that's what he likes. I'm so exhausted. Little David does soccer on Tuesdays and Saturdays, and Boy Scouts on Mondays, basketball on Thursdays, and now he wants to take drum lessons. We're just worn out. It's stretching our budget, but that's what he wants. Well, I sure wish that little Danielle would read more, but all she likes to do is just watch TV. We really love this church, but little Johnny wants to go to his friend's church, and so we're going to have to leave. Parents are complaining about their children and the bad decisions their children are making at leading the family. You know why children do such a bad job at leading the family and making decisions? Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:15. It says, what's that first word? Foolishness. Just take a look at your child. Just take a look at your child. Cute. Cute, Cameron. Cute. Now let's look at what it says. It says, foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. The Good News translation says it like this. Children just naturally do silly, careless things. Isn't that true? The reason why children don't do a good job at leading the family is because they're not ready yet. They're not equipped to do that. They're foolish. They're naive. They lack wisdom and knowledge and understanding and experience. They're very naive. They're not equipped to call the shots. They're not ready for that kind of freedom and responsibility and authority. In fact, the younger they are, the less able they are to make decisions for themselves. And that's why children need their parents to give them boundaries. Children need their parents to set boundaries. What's a boundary? A boundary is a boundary is a protective limit that you place on your child's decisions. A boundary is a protective limit that you place on your child's decisions. Now, if you set boundaries for your kids, that doesn't mean that you're making all the decisions and that your children don't get to make any decisions. No. Boundaries just mean that you're, depending on your child's age and situation, you're putting a limit on their decisions. You're limiting what decisions they make, how many decisions they make, for their own what? For their own good, for their own protection. Boundaries don't mean that your children don't have any freedom. It means that you're limiting their freedom. You know, with freedom comes responsibility. What happens when an irresponsible person gets a lot of freedom? Bad things happen. children are irresponsible, just naturally. They're growing to be responsible, but they're not ready for all of that freedom. For example, in my neighborhood, when my children go outside to play in the front, in the street, in the neighborhood, not in the backyard, but in the front, now, we don't make all the decisions for them. We let them make tons of decisions. We don't decide what game they play or who they play with or where they play. We let them make any of the decisions. We don't decide if they play football or basketball or if they play 2-on-2 or 3-on-3 or 1-on-4. They make so many decisions, but we do place a limit on their decisions. So when our kids go play in the front, they're not allowed to go past the stop sign. When they go out and play in the front, they have to go with a partner, with a brother or sister. Can't go out there by themselves. We'd rather them not be abducted. Whenever they go play, they're not allowed to go inside a neighbor's house or to a neighbor's backyard without permission. Now, you may have different boundaries for your kids, but those are the boundaries that we've set. We don't limit their freedom or take away all of their freedom, but we place protective limits on their freedom. That's what children need. Children need their parents to set boundaries. Children need parents who will give them what they need and not just what they want. Children need parents who are willing to say, I know you want to eat constantly all the time, but I'm only going to give you a healthy number of calories. I know you want to watch TV all the time, but you're only allowed to watch TV on the weekends. I know you want to play video games nonstop, but we're not going to have video games in our house, because it's not a great way to spend your childhood. I know you would rather leave and go to your friend's church, but we're going to stay here because this is the best place for our family. Children need parents who are willing to set boundaries. Children need parents who are willing to say no. Parenting takes courage. Do you have the courage to tell your child no? That's what children need. They don't know what's best. You got to say no. No, you can't have that. No, you can't wear that. No, you can't play with that person. No, you can't have one of those for your birthday. No, you can't stay up all night long. No, you can't play every sport. You got to give your children boundaries. Number two, second thing children need from their parents is they need a married mom and dad. They need a married mom and dad. This is something that some of us can't control, but it's also a truth that we need to know. Our culture has come to believe that children don't need that anymore. Single women are told it's okay to have sex outside of marriage because if you get pregnant, you can always have an abortion. And if you don't want to have an abortion, if you want to keep the child, you don't need a father in the child's life. All the kid needs is love. That's all the kid needs. Dennis Prager, he said, in one generation, we've gone from father knows best to father doesn't matter. In our generation, married people are told it's okay to get a divorce. Your kids can handle it. Kids are resilient. Really, what your kids need is for you to be happy. The LGBT community is claiming that two moms or two dads is just as good as a married mom and a dad. When you look at the book of Proverbs, it paints a picture of the ideal family structure. We see this throughout the Bible. The ideal family structure is a married mother and father. Proverbs 1:8. Just notice the language. This is just implied throughout Scripture. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching. You see a mom and a dad working together there. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's command. Don't reject your mother's teaching. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son heartache to his mother. What we see here in the Bible and in Proverbs, we see a mother and a father working together to raise their children. Social research has come to the same conclusion, even though it's not what they wanted to find. Sociologist Fernando Pelego from the Autonomous University of Mexico, he looked at 351 academic studies in 13 countries on 5 continents. And this is what he found. Quote, the members of traditional families, that means an intact biological family, mom and a dad married. The members of traditional families enjoy better physical health, less mental illness, higher incomes, and steadier employment. They and their children live in better housing, enjoy more loving and cooperative relationships, and report less physical or sexual violence. Scott Yinner, PhD, Associate Professor of Political Science at Boise State University. He summarizes the social research on the need for fathers like this. Do fathers matter? Do children need a father? Or are two mothers good enough? What about a single mother? What do children need? It says this, quote, children without fathers in the home are more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems, to have health problems, to have poor academic performance, to drop out of school, to divorce when they marry, to spend time in jail, to be abused, and to live in poverty. What about kids who are raised with two moms or two dads in a same-sex marriage? Is that just as good as a traditional mother and a father? Dr. Mark Regneras conducted the most thorough study of same-sex parenting ever done by interviewing adults who had been raised in same-sex environments. His study is summarized this way, quote, the data show rather clearly that children raised by gay or lesbian parents on average are at a significant disadvantage when compared to children raised by the intact family of their married biological mother and father. His research found that children of homosexual parents are much more likely to have received welfare growing up, have lower educational attainment, are much more likely to suffer from depression, have been arrested more often, and have had more sexual partners. Children need a mother and father, or what social researchers called an IBF, an intact biological family. Don't let Hollywood fool you. Don't let the media fool you. One of the most important things you can do, listen, you can't control what has already happened. You can't control what has already happened. But especially those of you who are still married, one of the best things you can do, and some of those of you who are remarried or will get remarried, one of the best things you can do for your kids, if not the best thing, is maintain your marriage. Protect your marriage. Love your spouse. Guard your marriage. That's what your kids need. It's the best environment. It's the best nest for your kids. Number three, the third thing children need from their parents is religious teaching. Religious teaching. As I said earlier, our society has said that parents shouldn't push religion on their kids. Now, if that means that you shouldn't force your kids to believe something, well, of course you shouldn't force your kids to believe something, because you can't, can you? Isn't that impossible? That's why freedom of religion politically is so important. You really can't force religion on people. You can't impose religion. You can propose. You can make a proposition, but you can't impose. You can't force. So you shouldn't do that on kids. You shouldn't try to force them to believe. You shouldn't try to force your kids to love Jesus. But should you push religion on your kids? Absolutely. And what I mean by that is you should make sure that your kids learn the faith. I hate to use the word force, but as a parent, do you force your kids to go to school? Should you force your kids to go to school? Should you force your kids to work hard and learn math? Should you force your kids to learn reading? Should you force your kids to do their best and make good grades? Should you force your kids to brush their teeth? Should you force your kids to learn about God? Absolutely. You're not forcing them to believe it. You're not forcing them to love Jesus. But as a parent, you're responsible to make sure your children learn the truth. Now, what they do with it, that's up to them. And you tell them that. Say, I can't force you to believe. I can't force you to embrace my religion. I can't force you to love Jesus. I want you to. I think you need to. It's the truth. But that's up to you. And I'm going to make sure you learn it. That's what the book of Proverbs says. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. Proverbs paints the picture of both the mom and the dad working together to teach their kids about God. This is the ideal picture. The mom and dad are working together to teach their children about God. Now, the Hebrew words here are interesting. The word for your mother's teaching is the word, the Greek, the Hebrew word, Torah. Anybody know what that means, Torah? That's the first five books in the Old Testament. It's the same. That means law. So your mom is teaching you the Word of God. At this point, those were the books in the Bible, those first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where you have the Ten Commandments and all the laws. So, and then the word for your father's command, that word command is the Hebrew word mitzvah. You've heard of a bar mitzvah, right? The word mitzvah is the Hebrew word for command. Bar means son. Mitzvah means command or commandment. So bar mitzvah means son of commandment. Now, in Jewish tradition, children are not actually obligated to observe the law, the commandments in the Bible, the Torah. They're not obligated to observe. Now, they're encouraged to, but they're not obligated to observe the commandments in the law until girls turn 12 because they mature faster and boys turn 13. At that point, that's called your bar mitzvah, or for girls, your bat mitzvah, and that's when you're suddenly responsible. Now you're obligated to keep the commandments. And what are the penalties in the Jewish law for failing to keep the commandments? They're pretty severe. So Jewish parents are very, very motivated to make sure, not just to bring their kids to synagogue, to make sure not just that their kids are familiar, not just that their kids are taught the law, they're very motivated that by the time the girls turn 12 and the boys turn 13, that they know, like the back of their hand, the law, that they know the Word of God. Now think about it, parents. Our kids are not obligated by the law of the United States of America to keep the Bible. However, we know that God holds our kids responsible. God holds our kids responsible. Our kids are obligated in the eyes of God to keep His Word. And we know how severe the consequences are and the penalties are for when our kids don't live according to the Word of God. Amen? We know that. So how motivated should we be to teach our kids about the Lord and to teach them the principles and the commands in God's Word? This is what we're very passionate about at Church Acadiana, is equipping parents to disciple your kids at home, equipping your parents. We're a family-integrated church. We want you to bring your kids with you to church. We want them sitting right next to you in church on Sundays, sitting right next to you in church, in home group, because we want you to continue your discipling at church. We want you sitting right next to them so you can see, are they paying attention? Are they taking notes? Are they singing along? Are they closing their eyes during the prayer? Then after church, you can sit down together and say, what did you learn? What did the preacher talk about? Obviously, you weren't listening, or the preacher wasn't teaching. But we want you discipling your kids with you at church, and then when you go home, we're trying to equip you parents to sit down, not just around the dinner table, but formally. Several times a week, sitting down, especially the father, if that's possible, the father is in the home. Fathers, sit down with your kids and systematically teach them the faith. You know, for me, that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. Four nights a week, right after dinner, Lydia gets to escape. She gets some me time. And that's daddy time. So right after dinner, we go to my bedroom, me and my six kids, and we sit in sort of a semicircle on the floor in my bedroom. And we spend 30 minutes or so, and I'm just teaching them systematically the Word of God. And so if you want resources, parents, there's a page on our website called Equipping Parents. And that's for you to learn how to disciple your kids at home. Number four, the fourth thing children need is they need rebuking. They need rebuking. There are at least two different Hebrew words in the book of Proverbs that can be translated as rebuke or chastisement. To chastise someone. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching. That word instruction is the Hebrew word musar, and it means to rebuke or to chastise, to fuss at. Now, the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it as instruction because the purpose is not just to fuss at your kids. The purpose is instruction, is to teach them right behavior. But the actual parental act is a rebuke. Stop! Don't do that! That's bad behavior. That's sinful. That's foolish. Don't do that. That's what a rebuke is. Now, you don't raise your voice, you don't yell at them, but that's what it is. It's passionate. Stop that. Don't do that. Don't act like that. That's a rebuke. Another Hebrew word, Proverbs 15:5. It says, a fool despises his father's discipline, but a person who accepts correction is sensible. The word for correction, the Hebrew word for correction, is tokeka. Everybody say that. Just kidding. Tokeka. And it means rebuke, chastisement. It involves an element of reasoning and argument. So when you rebuke your child, the purpose is instruction, to teach them right behavior. But the way you do it is you say, stop that, don't do that. You stop your children in their tracks, and you explain why. Here's why you shouldn't do that. Here's why that behavior is bad, is off limits, is foolish. Okay, so you're explaining to them, you're using reason and argument to teach your children through rebuke. The idea here in both of these verses is that when your children behave in an inappropriate, sinful, or foolish way, you need to rebuke them. You need to fuss at them. You need to say, stop that. Don't do that. Vody Balcom defines rebuking like this. We stop our children in their tracks, point out their sin and its consequences, and call them to repent. That's what you're doing as a parent. Now, children need rebuking, but here are some tips to keep in mind. Rebuke with care, okay? Here's how to rebuke lovingly. Three things. Number one, rebuke gently. Rebuke gently. Here's the definition of gentleness that I wish you would remember. To be gentle is to remain calm and kind, even when you're angry. To be gentle is to remain calm and kind with your words and actions, even when you're angry and frustrated. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in what? In love. Rebuking is when you're speaking the truth to your kids. But do it in love. Galatians 6:1 says, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, that's what happens whenever you rebuke your child. You catch them in a wrongdoing. You who are spiritual should restore such a person with a what? A gentle spirit. So no matter what your children do, how frustrated you are, how angry you are as a parent, because they will frustrate you and will make you angry, they'll drive you to your limits, stay calm and kind. Stay calm and kind as you rebuke them. Don't neglect to rebuke them, just stay calm and kind. That means avoid shouting at them, avoid violent behavior, like slamming doors, punching the wall. Avoid hurtful words such as, you're a loser, or I wish I would have never had kids, or I wish you were never born. Avoid hurtful things like that. Be gentle. Second thing about gentleness, rebuke privately whenever possible. Rebuke privately. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate. John 13:34 says, love one another. Let me ask you something. Whenever you embarrass someone, humiliate someone, is that being kind and compassionate and loving? Whenever you rebuke your child in public, what you're doing is you're embarrassing them. You are humiliating them. And sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes it is unavoidable. But if you get into the habit of rebuking your child in public so that they're embarrassed and humiliated, they will grow to resent you and be angry with you. Your children know that it's your job to rebuke them, but it's not your job to embarrass them and to humiliate them. And so they'll begin to lose respect for you and stop listening to you. And also, rebuke sparingly. Rebuke sparingly. Your child needs rebuke, but don't forget that they also need encouragement. Lots of encouragement. Lots of praise and affirmation. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. As a parent, you have to avoid being hypercritical, just nitpicking every little thing that your child does. Listen, what does it say about children? They're foolish. Their foolishness is in the heart of a youth. So the younger they are, the more they're going to make just crazy mistakes. They're going to do lots of things wrong. And as a parent, you can get hypercritical and you're constantly harping on them. And if you're not careful, your home will be a very negative, condescending, critical, joyless place. And so there's room for grace, mom and dad. Give your children lots of grace. Try to encourage them 10 times as much as you rebuke them. You got to rebuke them, but encourage them a lot. Look for reasons to praise them and encourage them. You don't want them to become so frustrated and discouraged that they give up. Number five, the fifth thing that children need from parents is spanking. All the kids say amen. Spanking. All the kids say amen. Parents, we got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work to do. Not even my kids. My kids are like. Again, you're going to find people today who say that spanking is bad, is harmful for children. It's counterproductive. Some people say that it's abuse. It's child abuse. Shouldn't spank your children. Some people will say that it'll cause your kids to rebel even more. Some people will say that the result of spanking is that your children will grow to become violent themselves. This is all nonsense. This is nonsense. Children need spanking, also called corporal punishment, what the Bible calls the rod. Let's look at some verses. Proverbs 13:24 says, "The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently." It's funny, though, that many parents, they do not spank their children in the name of love. I can't spank my kids. I just love them too much. They don't realize that that's not the biblical definition of love. If you really love them, you would spank them. That's what they need. You're only hurting your child in the long run by not spanking them. And girls need a lot more spankings than boys. Just kidding. I have four daughters, two boys. Proverbs 22:15. So I did have to spank a lot more girls than boys, probably. Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. The rod of discipline will drive it away from him." Proverbs 23:13-14. "Don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Strike him with a rod, and you will rescue his life from Sheol." That just basically means hell. If you don't discipline your child, man, you're playing with fire. Proverbs 29:15, "A rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother." When you ignore the Bible's teaching on spanking, you're essentially saying, "I'm smarter than God. I'm smarter than God." He created your children. He knows what they need way more than you. You're clueless compared to God. He knows what your kids need. I just wish you would trust him. When he says, "Spank your kids, spank them good." You know what? When I was growing up, my mom spanked me. It didn't work. You know why? She couldn't spank me hard enough. The problem was not that she was spanking me. She could not spank me hard enough. So my dad had to be the one who spanked me. Now, if you've seen my dad, you know he probably spanked pretty good. So my mom learned, "I'm going to have to wait until your dad gets home, and he will spank you." And just the threat of that, "Wait until your father gets home, young man." And that was enough for me to say, "Okay, never mind, I'm going to be obedient." My dad could spank, and it didn't hurt me. It didn't scar me for life. Only had to do a little bit of counseling. But what spanking, I'm just kidding. What spanking did, though, is it made me better. It corrected me. It taught me how to behave. Proverbs 20:30. Describes exactly what spanking does. "Lashes and wounds purge away evil, and beatings cleanse the innermost parts." The way I look at spanking is this: life is hard, especially for those adults who are foolish and sinful. Isn't it? Life is hard, especially for those adults who are foolish and sinful. So as a parent, you can either spank your child when they're young, or you can let them get spanked even harder by life when they grow up. The more you spank your child now, the less they will get spanked by life when they will grow up. Number six, the last thing your children need is they need protection from bad influences. Children need protection from bad influences. I don't want you to miss this. I know you're ready to go eat. Your child will be influenced by the people they spend time with. Whether it's teachers, coaches, classmates, teammates, those people are influencing your child. Your child will be influenced by the books that they read and the games they play, the shows and the movies they watch on TV, the things they listen to, the music they listen to. Those things are all influencing your child. Proverbs 13:20 says this, gives us a warning. It says, "The one who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." What this verse is saying is that not only will your child be influenced by the people and the books and the shows that they spend time with, but they will be shaped and formed by all of those influences. Your child's character and destiny are very much dependent upon who they spend their time with, what they're reading, what they're watching, what they're listening to. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the New Testament puts it this way. It says, "Bad company corrupts good morals," or "bad company corrupts good character." What this means, parents, is that it doesn't matter how holy you are, and it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus, it doesn't matter how hard you pray, It doesn't matter how good of a job you do at bringing your children to church every Sunday and teaching your kids about God at home, if you're not protecting them from bad influences, they will be corrupted. You'll lose the battle. You got to protect your children. Now, the way that Lydia and I do this is we homeschool. This is one of the reasons that a lot of people homeschool. Now, homeschooling may not be for you, but this is one of the ways that we apply this principle. Even with homeschooling, we cannot fully protect our kids from all the evil in the world. The days are evil, as it says in Ephesians. Even with homeschooling, our kids are exposed to way more than we want to, just by letting them go play in the neighborhood. But homeschooling gives us so much more control over what our kids are listening to and who they're spending time with and what they're learning, what they're hearing, what kids they're spending their time with, and how much time they're spending with those people. Homeschooling gives us so much control over our kids' influences. And I think that's why statistics say that homeschoolers are less likely to leave the faith than kids who attend public and private schools. It's no wonder. Now, again, homeschooling is not for everybody. I'm thankful for public school. I'm thankful for private schools. I went to public school and private school. But that's just the way that Lydia and I apply this principle. You don't have to homeschool your kids, but as a parent, what is your strategy for protecting your children? When you send your child away from you for 7 to 9 hours a day, they are being influenced. Don't be fooled. They are being influenced. And for those 7 to 9 hours a day, you're not with them. They're not under your direct protection and influence. They're being influenced by others. So what is your strategy for protecting your children? You got to protect them. Listen, what do children need from their parents? They need boundaries. They need a married mother and father. They need religious teaching. They need rebuking. They need spanking. They need protection from bad influences. I want to close just with a word of encouragement. There's no such thing as the perfect parent. I'm certainly not. I've got a lot to learn, and I walk with a limp, and I make a lot of mistakes, so please don't try to imitate everything I do, because a lot of what you see may be a mistake that I'll figure out in a few years and be like, I shouldn't have been doing that. You need to get your cues from the Word of God. There's no such thing as the perfect parent or the perfect kid. And it's funny because I've seen parents who've done everything they know to do right, and their kids grow up and don't follow Jesus. And then I've seen parents who make all the mistakes and their kids grow up to love the Lord. You can't be a perfect parent, but what you can do is just focus on taking what you learn from the Word of God and just doing the very best you can to apply it and leave the outcome to the Lord. Just be the very best that you can be. And keep learning about parenthood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the wisdom therein. And thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful people, these mothers and fathers here, Lord, this morning that are coming with open hearts and open minds to learn your word. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you take some of these principles. You'll plant some seeds in people's hearts, Lord, that would bear fruit. That parents would go out and put this word into practice, Lord. And they begin parenting not according to culture, but according to the content in the Word of God. Lord, make us the kind of parents that you want us to be so that we can raise up the children that you want to serve you, Lord. Bless the families that are here today, Lord. Bless the families in our church. Help us, Lord, to reach the next generation. That's our passion. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming today, and happy Father's Day. Hope you have a wonderful day, and hope to see you all next Sunday. God bless you.